Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and the questions of the hour all have to do with the sacrament of matrimony. What is marriage? In what way is it a sacrament? What's it for? And who does it serve? If you have a question about the Catholic understanding of matrimony, please give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest this hour, Father Paul Cech, ordained a priest of the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut in 1997. Father Cech is perhaps best known for his work as the executive director of Courage International, a position that he has left recently to take up the position of rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Father Paul Cech, thank you so much for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
I thank you for the invitation, and good to be back in touch with you.
Your voice sounds familiar. Who does it remind me of?
Yes. Good question.
Of course, your brother, your baby brother, maybe I should say, Chris Cech, is our president here at Catholic Answers.
That's a younger brother and godson.
Oh, that's right. He mentioned that. We were recently on the Catholic Answers cruise together, and you served as chaplain and speaker on the cruise, Father. And indeed, Chris did mention that you were his godfather. I'm my brother's godfather, too, but do you have to be of a certain age to, like, does there have to be a certain difference in your age to allow that?
Well, I don't think it's so much the age as the question of having already been confirmed. And entered into spiritual maturity. Now, of course, that's an interesting question with regard to the ordering of the sacraments. And I just read today another diocese has restored the traditional order and will now have confirmation before communion. But at least in my case, I was neither confirmed nor had I received my first communion. So it was a little out of the norm and not something I would recommend and certainly something I wouldn't approve if somebody asked me. My six-year-old son be godfather to my baby.
I was 10, so I was not I'd received my first communion, but was not confirmed. So which diocese was that, Father, that where that happened, but you were mentioning before that the sacrament of confirmation.
It's, Manchester, apparently New Hampshire.
Oh, okay.
I saw that on the on one of the Catholic news sites today. That the bishop there has gone back to the traditional order, something I think Pope Benedict was interested in.
Yeah.
And it's the Diocese of Manchester, New Hampshire.
Well, we'll have to maybe do talk about the sacrament of confirmation another time. But mm-hmm. It's a powerful sacrament, and boy, with all the media influence and all the stuff that kids are exposed to at a young age, it may well be that they need that sacrament long before they're getting it. Simply, I don't know.
I think that's I think that's part of the thinking that the grace that's needed to deepen and extend, so to speak, the graces that were given to complete the graces that were given at baptism. All the more necessary now where there are many challenges that young people face in the world today.
Well, there are seven sacraments that Christ instituted and that the Church continues to offer, the Church itself being the sacrament for the encounter with Christ. And sacrament of matrimony— was it always thought of as a sacrament in the Church? Did it take time to develop a sacramental understanding of it? How did that happen?
Well, gosh, you're talking to a moral theologian and not a sacramental theologian, but I think certainly our understanding of what the sacrament of matrimony is first begins with the story of creation and the story of our first parents and the partnership of the whole of life, as the Catechism calls it, that Adam and Eve lived. But with the coming of Christ and the incarnation, the natural institution of marriage, which is given to us both before and after the flood, is now raised to a higher dignity. St. Thomas tells us that grace perfects nature, grace elevates nature. And so when Christ comes into the world, he takes the natural institution of marriage and now links it specifically to the work of the redemption and to the work of sanctification. So from that moment on now, marriage takes on a greater and higher purpose. It's not just something associated with life in this world, which of course that it is, but now it has something to do with eternity.
So my marriage can make me holy.
It should make you holy.
Oh, it should. Oh.
And if it's not, then something's not right. And having recently met your lovely wife on the cruise, I don't have any doubt that this is something that's very much part of your marriage. But yes, to the wider point, and I think perhaps something for our conversation today, is to talk about what marriage has to do with the fulfillment of the heart in this life and the perfection of that fulfillment of heart in the life to come. Certainly we think in terms of natural happiness and how relationships in this life enrich us, and we know that because we're created in the image and likeness of the triune God. Wasn't that the feast last Sunday? But it's not just what is naturally satisfying or even enriching that is of interest to the disciples of Christ. It is holiness of life, which is the perfection of the human heart, of the human life. And this brings us to share in the joy of eternity. And the disciples of Christ understand this to mean sharing in his divine life, divinization in the East or sanctification in the West. So this means that the way that the spouses live out their marriage vows for the love of Christ and for the love of each other bears direct relationship with them climbing that ladder of charity and sanctity so that they help each other to become saints. And that sanctity is what fulfills the human heart.
It's such a beautiful teaching on marriage that the church has. It seems to be roundly resisted. Maybe because that's part of our sinful state, maybe, that we resist those things that are good for us. But we resist the whole idea of chastity and self-control in many ways, I think. And so maybe we resist the goods of marriage. How is the idea of chastity related to the sacrament of matrimony?
Well, the point you raise, first, Cy, if I could address that, is that, yes, I mean, there's a fallen part of us. St. Paul calls him the old man or the natural man or the unregenerate man, depending on the translation. And he's the one who wars against all of the virtues and basically says, what about me? What about my needs? Making me the center of thinking. But that's not the greater part of us. It's not the predominant part of us. It's not the most important part of us. It's not the deepest part of us. We are made for virtue. And how do we know that? We know that because the people that we admire are virtuous people. We might envy someone who has a lot of money or is a very attractive or powerful, influential person, something like that. But envy is sinful, and we know that. Admiration is something else. Admiration says the character of that person is something that I'm drawn to and, in fact, I would like to have in myself. So our hope in terms of evangelization is that we're made for the truth. So let's talk a little about marital chastity. Can I use the story of King Herod and John the Baptist as a place to start?
If it's not too graphic. Let's not. Yeah. Okay.
No, it won't be too graphic. So we know that King Herod had taken up with his brother's wife, whose name was Herodias, and John the Baptist, with a strong and clear voice, told Herod, change your life. You know you shouldn't be living that way. Live faithfully to your nature. Live faithfully according to even how at that time people understood marriage and its indissolubility. And St. Mark, in his sixth chapter, records something extraordinary about the state of Herod's soul. In the moment that John was preaching to him, he writes this, that when Herod had heard John talk to him about his adulterous union and his need to change his life, he was much perplexed. He was perplexed because John was telling him to stop doing something that Herod was attached to. But, Mark records, Herod heard John gladly.
Yeah.
He was perplexed when he heard John, but he heard him gladly. Why did he hear him gladly? Because Herod was made for the truth. He could recognize the truth of what John was preaching, and he knew that John preached to him with an evident charity. It wasn't sterile. It wasn't condescending. It wasn't pompous. No, Herod could tell John cared about him. Now, we know what happened in that story. Herod is a man of weak will, and he beheads John. But what was going on in Herod's soul, I think, is what is interest to us there. He heard the message from the forerunner of Christ, and he could recognize it as something true and good for him.
And that's a very hopeful message, Father, given the state of the world today, that you would, many are longing for it, even those who are resisting it.
Oh, well, and so to get to your good question now about marital chastity, that applies to everybody, Cy. Everyone has dreams that they will give their heart once, to give their lives once. They will give themselves once in this unique, compelling, and beautiful union, and that will be it. And that is what's in us.
Yes.
Now, I know that we behave differently, and culturally we behave differently, but that is what we're made for, and we can recognize it. And that's why throughout human history, the love story is such a compelling tale. Why we are captured in our imagination by people who remain steadfast and faithful to their beloved, to their spouse, because we recognize that that is something good. So I would take Herod as a figure for the culture and say that while, okay, culturally we may be misdirected in our behavior, nevertheless, the soul is made for the good, true, and beautiful and can recognize it.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. The sacrament of matrimony is our topic today. Father Paul Check, our guest. If you have questions about marriage, about the sacrament, about what it's for and how it works, 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, and Chris Check, and my talk on renewing the culture. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers magazine. Act now! This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." The Ten Commandments, the expression of liturgical prayer, the liturgical calendar, blessings, incense, water, wine, priesthood, days of fast, sacrifice, all of these aspects of ancient Judaism remain in His church, but transformed and given completion by His passion and resurrection. Blessed are You, Lord God of all creation, through Your goodness we have this bread to offer. Blessed are You, Lord God of all creation, through Your goodness we have this wine to offer. These are Jewish ways of praying. In all of Christianity, nowhere will you find more of its Jewish roots than in Catholicism. Blessed are those who recognize the old law's fulfillment here. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour, Father Paul Cech. Our topic, the sacrament of matrimony. Have you got questions or concerns or would you like some answers having to do with marriage? Maybe there's someone in your life who doesn't understand or to whom you have a hard time explaining what it is we Catholics believe about matrimony. We're happy to take those calls, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to, if it's all right with you, Father, I'm going to go to calls.
Yeah, please.
We go now to Lawrence in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Lawrence of Albuquerque, you're on with Father Paul Cech. What's your question?
Hello, Father.
Hello, Lawrence.
My question would be what kind of advice you could give me to give to my, my 20-year-old son who is engaging in premarital sex, even though he was raised Catholic, I'm pretty sure, I'm almost positive that he knew before he did engage or has been engaging that it was taught by the church that it was a sin. And being the fact that, you know, whenever, I guess his mother approached him about it, his excuse is, or his non-excuse, but his reasoning is that we're acting like we're living in the 1950s culture. And basically he doesn't, I can't really give him my example because I'm pretty much a revert of 11, 12 years ago. And I didn't practice, what I'm asking him to practice. And right. The example that he gets from all of his relatives are not, what I'm asking him to practice.
Well, Lawrence, you know what? I think that your question is, there's probably thousands of parents at the same moment saying, yes, I need an answer to this. So let's let Father Cech take a minute to address that.
Well, first of all, I sympathize with the challenge here, Lawrence, and your voice is a good voice and a clear voice, but it's a voice that is challenged by a number of stronger things, to include, and I don't mean this in a bad way, given what you said about your son, his own passions. I think one of the dangers for us here is that the more we talk about chastity and the intimate realm, the more people who are not favorable to the church's teaching on this just hear the church saying no and only hear this in terms of a kind of moralizing. What I might suggest is that more of your conversations, if they could, ought to center around the person of the Lord and whether your son continues to believe in Jesus and how he understands what Jesus taught us, not just about marriage and sex, but more importantly about why he came into this world. And the reason I say that is if we look at John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and that might be something good for all the listeners, really, who have questions about this to look at. 40 or so verses where our Lord encounters a Samaritan woman, and she's someone who is not living a chaste life, but he doesn't begin by talking with her about chastity or the moral teachings of the commandments with regard to sex. But rather, he starts to talk with her. First of all, they have a common interest in this moment. They both are thirsty and need a glass of water. And then they also have an interest in divine things. She is a believer. And he talks with her about God, and then he uses the water at the well to help be an understanding for her, a symbol for her of the world of grace. And after they've had that conversation, and we don't have the full text of it, I don't think, then he gets to the question of how she's living contrary to everything else that she believes. So there's a method there in catechesis, in evangelization, that I think is very important. We have to spend as much time talking with people about the person of Jesus, that he is Lord, that he is our Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he has come to reveal the Father to us, that he has shared with us divine life. We have to talk as much about those things as we do about chastity. And that then becomes the platform, I think, for a change of heart down the line. So I hope that helps a little bit. It doesn't win him over right away, but if you're patient and you're following the example that our Lord used in time, I think you have good hope for a change of heart.
Thank you very much, Lawrence. As I said, I think many, many parents in the same situation. I mean, it's a powerful catechesis that the culture has as well, Father, don't you think?
Well, it is. And unfortunately, the more that we see the effects of that, I would say the harder it is, the harder the challenge becomes. But let us not get too much deeper into the program side before I suggest something else to you and your listeners here. I think one of the great societal problems of today, even greater in a way than unchastity, and I'm not minimizing the dangers of that or what we know about it from the teachings of the Church and Our Lady's Revelation at Fatima and so on. I think a terrible plague and problem of today is the plague of loneliness.
Oh, indeed.
And,
yeah.
Yeah. And so we also have today something that ensures that people can avoid having a pregnancy or avoid a birth, either or both. And so they're free to bond themselves in whatever way with whatever person all the time. But I think we have more loneliness today than we've had in another era in history, precisely because in the intimate realm we're not respecting what it is that God asks of us. My opinion is those things are related.
Yes, and that's a place that we can reach hearts because that's a felt thing. People feel they know they have the experience of loneliness.
I was giving a talk, not that long ago in California, and it was on chastity and so on. And after the talk, a young man, probably in his early 20s, came up to talk with me. I think he was dragged to the talk by his father, but God bless him, he came. And he said to me, you know, Father, I didn't follow or understand some of the things you were talking about, but you made a point about loneliness in my generation. So I guess he's a millennial, is he a guy in his 20s, young 20s, early 20s. He said, that's absolutely right. That's right about me and my peers. We feel this.
Right.
So that was an opening to a conversation. So if we don't always go at the moral question, but we go what's underneath or what we suspect may be underneath or what we can look for in a person's story, I think we have a much better chance of helping people understand why the Church teaches what she does.
And that gets us back to where you began, really, with the idea that the fulfillment of the heart in this life and in the next is connected to matrimony.
It is. It is for those whose vocation is marriage or for those who have been blessed with a sacramental marriage, yes. What does Jesus say? I have told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, that tells us what the purpose of the Incarnation is. It is the sharing of the joy of God with his children. The joy, by the way, which we lost when our first parents did what God told them not to do. Eden is a place of joy. When they were thrown out of Eden, they lost joy. So our Father in Heaven watches this terrible drama and the effects on his children over centuries, millennia, and finally says, enough. I'm going to send my son into the world. So when we think about Jesus, we should think about the joy that he has come to share with us. And again, that moves us away from the idea that the Catholic Church is principally about moralizing.
Right. It's about evangelizing, about sharing that good news.
Yes. And the joy of the heart of Christ. Amen.
Yeah. And, as a priest, I wonder if you see a path or a way that I remember one of the questions on the cruise had to do with, what should parishes be doing? But the pope before, all seem to be calling us share the joy of the gospel. Any hints, clues on how we can do that?
Well,
better?
When that question came up on the cruise, my suggestion was how important it is to evangelize men.
Ah, yeah.
Evangelize fathers and husbands.
That's okay. So I want to pick up with that a little bit when we come back. A whole bunch of calls, too, on the line. Our topic this hour, the sacrament of matrimony. Catholics have let's put it this way, strong beliefs. I think they're strong beliefs because they come from the founder of our humanity, Christ himself. Father Paul Check is here to talk about that with us. If you'd like to talk with Father Check about marriage, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
What is the evidence for the existence of God? How can faith and science coexist? How can something come from nothing? Cosmic questions that still elude the mind of man. Philosopher and theologian Father Robert Spitzer ignites an infinite discourse. At the intersection of faith and reason, we invite you to explore Father Spitzer's universe.
Friday, 8 p.m. and Sunday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of five exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a two-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and by sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Chris Check, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, and my talk, Behold Your Mother. That's a savings of $20 plus five brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a two-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just a quick reminder, our annual Catholic Answers Magazine subscription drive is beyond the halfway point now. And Father's Day is coming up, so maybe you want to get a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Just one of the best magazines out there into the hands of your father for Father's Day. And if you sign up for a one-year subscription right now, we take $10 off. If you become a two-year subscriber, $20 off, and we send you the customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing five exclusive talks from Chris Check, Father Paul Check's brother, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, and myself. And if you sign up for 3 years, they'll take my talk off, and so you'll get it without that. That's not really true. Just go to – here, wait. I got to find the spot. I lost it now. You go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to subscribe, CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Or you can call 844-589-1597. We're talking the sacrament of matrimony this hour with Father Paul Check. Lots of calls. Father, you want to just keep going? Oh, I wanted to ask you about men, though, the evangelist. So you said – I don't want to let that go too quickly. You said that
– Yeah. No. Well, it just seems to me that, unfortunately, in certain quarters, religion is considered something for – you know, just for ladies or for children.
Yes.
But if I can say it this way with reverence, the most manly man who ever came into the world was Jesus Christ. And he made a complete and full sacrifice of himself, which is something which is deep in the heart of every man to do. Now, it's also in the heart of women to make sacrifices too. But my point here is to say that if we can evangelize men better, I think, first of all, we'll make their wives a lot happier, or yes, their girlfriends a lot happier, and we'll do a great service for the children that will later come from that union. So if we can help men understand that Christianity is something that's virile and strong and vital and purposeful, I think we do a lot of good, obviously, for their souls, for their families, and for the church.
888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. We go now, we're talking matrimony, and we go now to Sarah in Mansfield, Ohio, listening on 820 AM. Sarah, your question for Father Paul Check.
Yeah, my question was, what is the point of getting married in the Catholic Church in a mixed marriage situation?
A mixed marriage, you mean a Catholic marrying a a baptized Christian who's not a Catholic?
Right. If you can just have the priest go to the other ceremony.
Well, that's possible. So what's necessary for marriage are that the people have to be free to be married, for meaning, among other things, they're not bound by a prior union, or somebody wasn't in religious life or the priesthood. That's one. They have to be free. They have to exchange their consent, which means they have to say, "I'm giving myself to you, and I pledge myself to you, and you pledge yourself to me," and they agree on that. They do that in a public way. The third thing is proper canonical form, which means the liturgical ritual of the church, the bride and the groom there with the witnesses and the priest in the church. That third one can be dispensed from so that the couple could actually be married in the Protestant church. So the way to do that is the Catholic has to petition through his or her pastor, the bishop, for what's called dispensation of form. And then that wedding could take place there. I suppose it probably most often happens if the bride is a practicing evangelical or Baptist, for instance. She wants to be married in her church. Then the Catholic, the groom, approaches the bishop, gets the permission, and then the wedding can take place there. And it's a valid Catholic marriage.
Sarah?
Okay.
If you want to get married in the Catholic Church, then that's like what would the case be to the Protestant why getting married in the Catholic Church is important?
Well, from our point of view, the liturgical rites of the church are things which are precious to us and important to us, but we don't force them on someone else. And typically, in the case of a mixed marriage, if you had a marriage to the Catholic Church, there wouldn't be a mass, because the one party or the other wouldn't be able to receive communion and perhaps their whole family. So you could still exchange vows. But I think from the standpoint of being a Catholic, we would like to be married in the Catholic Church because this is our heritage. But the church understands that sometimes Catholics will marry non-Catholics and they could be married in a Protestant church as long as they have permission.
Okay, Sarah, I hope that's helpful. Thank you very much. We move now to John in Dallas, Texas, listening on EWTN. John, your question for Father Paul Cech.
Hello, Father. Thank you very much for taking my question. I'd like to have a better – can you hear me okay?
Yes.
I hear you fine.
Okay, great. I'd like to have a better understanding of the relationship between the description of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, and how that relates to a marriage on earth between a man and a woman and the fulfillment, in that marriage. And you spoke earlier of loneliness, the antithesis of which is what I would imagine the fulfillment of marriage, procreation, children, true empathy and understanding of the other person and giving of the other person. How does that relate to the description I guess the fact, that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Help me with that.
Right. All right. Well, so John, it's a magnificent question, and it's a rich question and one that's going to deserve a lot more treatment than I'll be able to give it here. But we know that our Lord himself used this symbol or this metaphor. He made it very plain that he is the bridegroom and indicated to us that that nuptial imagery, which is throughout the Old Testament, is now being fulfilled in him and his bride, the church. St. Paul, in chapter 5, the letter to the Ephesians, then expounds on this in what I like to think of as a marriage manual for husbands, where he makes the direct comparison again, going back to what our Lord had said, about the relationship between bride and groom as being informed by, more informed by than an image of, but nevertheless both, informed by Christ and the church, as well as being something of an image of that in this world, and looking to that relationship to guide and inspire the relationship of the spouses. And in the case of the husband and in the case of Christ, there is a clear call based on our Lord's example of sacrificial love. As Christ loved the church is the line that St. Paul uses. So that love is a love that doesn't know any boundary, and it is one that is completely self-forgetful, and is one that is completely self-giving. And that is what the grace of marriage helps the husband to live, where the bride, of course, both are to love each other and to be faithful to each other, and the bride receives this sacrificial love and trusts in the goodness of her husband, and within a proper understanding, defers to his leadership because she trusts in his sacrificial love for her. So I don't know, is that kind of what you're looking for? That's just a little gloss on both what our Lord said and what St. Paul writes about in Ephesians 5.
Okay, two questions real quick. What was the biblical reference again that you just gave? I'm driving. I have just enough time to jot that.
The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. That's where St. Paul takes up the imagery of Christ and the church and applies it to the sacrament of marriage.
Okay, and the last one is there a relationship between to the procreation of a man and a woman in a marriage? Is there a metaphor relationship to that in Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride?
Well, we understand the fruitfulness of the church as being the populating of the kingdom of heaven on earth, the church, and then populating the kingdom of heaven in eternity. So the role, the maternal role of the church is to give birth to the saints, to give birth to the holy ones of God who are going to live with God in eternity.
Okay, John, thanks very much for that call. And I do want to say, you know, if you're driving along and there, you hear something that Father says or one of the, you don't have to risk a car accident to write it down.
No, please.
We have the podcast goes up every day. So you can just listen to the show again or just go to that part. Just maybe make a note of the time and you can go to that part in the broadcast. And if you ever miss an episode of Catholic Answers Live, they're always posted right there online at Catholic.com. Thank you for that call, John. We're going to have to take a quick break. We'll be back. We'll be right back after this with more Father Paul Cech on the sacrament of matrimony right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Cech, president of Catholic Answers. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul exhorts Christians to have no dissensions among themselves and to be united in the same mind. And yet, since Martin Luther's rebellion exactly 500 years ago, the apostles' injunction seems to have gone unheeded. What is the faithful Catholic who desires Christian unity to do? Join us at the Catholic Answers National Conference this September 28th to 30th, right here in San Diego. The theme of the conference is the reunion of all Christians. If you want to learn how to evangelize our separated brethren with charity, you don't want to miss this conference, featuring all your favorite Catholic Answers speakers and some superb guests, too. Registration is priced lower than last year, and we have an even lovelier hotel with a better room rate. And September is the very best month to visit San Diego. For all the details, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com. Early bird registration savings expire July 2nd. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com and register today.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Father Tad Boholcek will be here, and we will do issues in bioethics. So if you've got questions about there's always something new in bioethics. Day by day, it seems there's some new thing. And so if you have a question in the area of bioethics, at the top of the hour, Father Tad Boholcek will be here to join us. 888-318-7884 is the number. This hour, we are talking matrimony with Father Paul Cech. And Father, before we go back to talking matrimony, I got a book today in the mail from the Ignatius Press, Why I Don't Call Myself Gay, and how I reclaimed – and this is a fascinating word to me here – how I reclaimed my sexual reality and found peace by Daniel Mattson. And I know you have something to do with us with this. So can you – he was in your movie. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, Desire of the Everlasting Hills, which I'm very proud of the good work that went into that, and I commend it to your listeners, everlastinghills.org. Dan was one of the three people who told his story so beautifully in that film. It's an hour long. You can watch it streaming on the internet. So I've known Dan for many years, and he has written a very fine memoir. He asked me to write the introduction for it, which I did, and it's just coming out now. Cardinal Sarah, Robert Sarah, wrote the preface for the book, and it's been endorsed by a number of ranking churchmen, and it's a good read, a compelling read. It's a voice that's not heard often, and I'm glad you're going to have him on the show. I think your listeners are going to enjoy hearing from him.
Indeed, he's going to be on Friday, so you can tune in then. Why I Don't Call Myself Gay: How I Reclaimed My Sexual Reality and Found Peace. And it really is. It's endorsed by a whole host of important church men, and one of my favorite women, Dawn Eden. Dawn just does a fantastic job. So I know when she endorses the book, I'm going to enjoy reading it. We're talking matrimony this hour. We go now to Margaret in Austin, Texas, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Margaret, your question for Father Cech.
Yes, thank you all for taking my call. So my question is, why is it not a requirement for engaged Catholic couples preparing for matrimony to attend a natural family planning class? So the reason I'm asking that is because I guess call me a newlywed. I've been married for almost 2 years now, but it was not a requirement whenever we got engaged, but we went ahead and attended it on our own and actually traveled 5 hours to take the class every month before our actual wedding. So my question is just
well done. Well done, Margaret. Well, my brother, our middle brother Edward, lives in Austin, and I don't know what the requirements of the diocese are. There are many places where an NFP course is something that is part of pre-Cana preparation, so the expectation is that it's taken. And I think with great wisdom, because if we don't give people the tools to understand themselves, marriage, and what the Church teaches, and not just the instrumentality of NFP, but really how it is situated in the larger churches, the Church's largest teaching on marital chastity, they're going to resort to things that are going to wind up hurting themselves in their marriage. Namely contraception. So listen, I'm all in favor of it. I certainly, when I'm doing pre-Cana work, I arrange for my couples to take it. It would be a requirement of particular legislation in a given diocese, up to the bishop or perhaps a pastor to decide that it's mandatory. But it's certainly a very good idea, and from that point of view, I commend it, and I think you're onto something very, very important.
Thank you very much, Margaret, for that call. I hope that was helpful. We do have a lot of calls that I'd like to get to, Father, while we have you here. So we go to Rob in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on 89.7 FM. Rob, your question for Father Cech.
Yes, thank you. I was raised Protestant, and my mom and dad got divorced. My mom became a Catholic after the divorce to marry a Catholic guy, which she ended up not doing, besides the point. But my dad, you know, they had an annulment, and my dad ended up getting remarried, being a Protestant. I wondered what the Catholic Church's view was on his marriage, if there is any view on it.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's an interesting question, Robin. Thank you for asking it. When Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church, from his point of view, there were only two sacraments, baptism and the Eucharist. From our point of view, the Lutherans have a valid baptism, but they don't have Eucharist because they've broken apostolic succession. But Luther didn't think that marriage was a sacrament. He desacralized it, and in doing that, he actually opened the door to divorce. However, from the point of view of the Catholic Church, we look at Protestant weddings, and provided they meet two of the conditions that I mentioned earlier, freedom, that the person doesn't have a prior bond, and consent, those are valid sacramental unions, even though they weren't done in the Catholic Church. And why is that? Because Protestants are not bound by the code of canon law, the ecclesiastical law of the church. So as long as they are free to marry and they exchange their consent, a sacramental bond arises. And that's why your mother, after she converted, had to go through the nullity process before she got married. She didn't get remarried. She actually got married. From our point of view, because the first marriage looked like a marriage, but apparently there was something missing in it. So, yes, if your father is going to marry, from the standpoint of the Catholic Church, to view that second bond as a sacramental bond, yes, he would need a nullity. But if he's not marrying a Catholic and he hasn't become a Catholic, then that's not going to make any sense to him, and he's not going to go down that road.
Hang on, but Father, so if his mom already got the declaration of nullity, then...
Oh, yeah, yes, yeah, no, okay, you're right. Why did I miss that? See, I told you weren't talking to a sacramental theologian. Thank you very much. Once the nullity has been received, yes, both parties, it applies to both parties. Goodness, thank you. I would have left our listener in a poor state of confusion. Once a nullity has been granted for one party, it's been granted for both because only one bond is being addressed here. Yes. Thank you.
Okay, Rob?
All right, thank you.
Thank you very much. Again, quickly moving through because we want to get to these calls. Laura in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Laura, your question for Father Paul Cech.
Hello. My question is regarding the Catholic marriage ceremony. I want to know why, I'm not sure what the language is, not the vows, but there seems to be so much emphasis on the children that will be mm-hmm. a result of that marriage. And I want to know why that is versus how the couple met or their relationship there. I know they talk about Jesus Christ and their love for Christ, but why so much emphasis on the children yet to be born?
Well, you raise a good point, Laura, and really both things should be addressed equally, because if we can imagine a situation, and it's actually not hard to imagine, where a couple is infertile, that doesn't mean that they don't have a marriage as far as the church is concerned. They do. And it's of course a disappointment and a grave one that in this case that I'm speculating about, they couldn't have children. But their marriage is no less a marriage. And in fact, in the marriage ritual, if it's clear that the couple is beyond childbearing years, then words about the children are omitted, because clearly they wouldn't have any meaning. In a case, my grandmother, for instance, married a second time. Her first husband died. My grandfather, they got married long after they were capable of having children. So there wouldn't be said. But to your point, I think it's important that in the sermon, for instance, the priest should make reference to what you say, the love of the couple, and how that love is something now which, to our point earlier, helps to enrich their hearts and ennoble their lives and help them to live more unselfishly and to live a holy life. So there should be, I think, a balance, if you like, and both things should be talked about.
Laura?
Does that help?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, good. Well,
I always wondered, Father, thanks, Laura, for that call. As a priest, when you're preaching at a wedding, do you feel more like you're preaching to the couple or do you feel more like you're preaching to the other couples or the potential couples out there? Because it's their wedding day. I wonder if they're...
It's a great question. I guess my point is I'm giving something to the couple, but I'm inviting the congregation to eavesdrop on it, in the hopes that it will be also of benefit to them. The sermon is really for the couple from my point of view, but we also know that, like at a funeral, it's a moment for evangelization because you probably have many people in church who are not normally there. So let's help them as well.
I see. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Paul Check is our guest, and we go now to an anonymous caller in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on EWTN. Anonymous, your question for Father Paul Check.
Yeah, hello. Thank you for answering my, for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I'm involved with a person that is not Catholic. In fact, she has no religion whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if she would convert to Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
We have not been intimate with each other. We just like mm-hmm. each other a whole lot.
Good.
What would the Catholic Church say? You know, first of all, could we get married under any circumstance?
Yeah.
Or we mm-hmm. just
well,
don't?
Be at peace. You have, from the standpoint of the Church, a natural right to marriage, and because you're a baptized Catholic, you also have a right to the sacrament, assuming that there are no impediments. In this case, the Church recognizes your natural right to marry, and if your girlfriend and you fall more deeply in love and please persevere in your chastity because that's going to help you to make the right decision, then yes, you can get married in the Catholic Church. Now, that marriage will not be a sacrament because assuming she's not baptized, a sacramental bond arises from the standpoint of the teaching of the Church if two baptized Christians are marrying each other, are exchanging their vows, and they're free to marry. So it will still be a valid marriage. It'll be considered a valid natural union. But to answer your question, no, she does not have to become a Catholic for you to marry her.
But, I mean, if we do marry, you can live a normal sexual life and have intimacy?
Of course. If you are married, once you're married in the Church and the Church recognizes your union, then all of the rights and the obligations that are part of married life, in that sense, yes, will be yours.
And under the eyes of God, we're not committing a horrible sin?
No, not as long as you've been married in the Church. I recommend you go see your pastor. And just sit down and talk with him about this, and he will help you. Okay?
Okay. Well, I just wanted to know if she is under any obligation to change to Catholicism from...
No.
I guess she's
no.
an agnostic, or she yeah. doesn't have...
Well, we hope by your good example she's going to want to know Jesus more intimately and become a Catholic, become a baptized. But that is not a requirement for your marriage, no. Okay.
Thank you very much, Anonymous. I'll just give you a word of encouragement.
Be at peace.
When my wife and I married, she was an unbaptized agnostic, and things have changed along the way. But I hope it's true, Father, that we're making one another holy. Father Paul Check has been our guest. The sacrament of matrimony, our topic, and may we have your blessing, Father, before we go.
Yes, through the intercession of Our Lady, who's Queen of Peace, and through the intercession of Saint Joseph, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father.
God bless you. Thank you, Cy, for the invitation.
Coming up next hour, Father Tad Poholchek will be here with us. Father Tad from the National Catholic Bioethics Center. We're going to talk about issues in bioethics. So if you got questions, concerns, and as I was saying, there's always something new in the bioethics field. Father Tad is up on it and happy to help. 888-318-7884 is the number. And if you happen to live in San Diego, or if you have Facebook, Tim Staples has given a talk tonight here in San Diego. So just go to Facebook and you can learn more about that. Right back.